Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text for tonight is from John chapter 3. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. I think it's safe to say that predictions fascinate us. I mean, who isn't curious about what the future may have in store, both personally and for the world in general? Who doesn't want just a little peek of the future? On the other hand, we can also get kind of irritated when those who do the predicting are wrong. No one can perfectly predict what's going to happen, but somehow it seems if somebody says they can give us a glimpse of the future, they better be pretty much on target. When we're told the weather is going to be one way and we make plans accordingly and it turns out to be exactly the opposite, or if the economy doesn't do what our financial advisor says it's going to do, we can't help but be a little irritated. Now, we may shrug it off, but inside it bothers us to be told one thing and have it be different from what we're told. But there's one thing that doesn't need prediction. Death. It's going to happen to all of us. We may not know when it's going to happen, but we know it's going to. And we really don't like to be reminded of it. And yet here we are tonight. I look out and I see those ashes on your forehead, and they remind me that I too have ashes on my forehead. That tells me that, like you, I'm not immune to death. Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Every glance in the mirror or casual brush across the forehead reminds us tonight of our mortality. Now, while we've been talking about predictions, we have yet to talk about what we think we're going to be talking about tonight, and that's prophecy. But the cross we're considering tonight, the Tau cross, is also known as the cross of prophecy. Prophecy is quite different than prediction, even though the two words are often thought of as synonyms. One who predicts is not necessarily a prophet, and a prophet isn't necessarily a predictor. A prophet may make some predictions, but those are always connected to a larger message. But on the other hand, a prophet doesn't need to make a prediction as the center of their message to still be a prophet. Are you confused? Good. Because you see, a prophet's intent is to interpret a situation. Prophets help people understand what's going on in a particular situation or particular setting in relation to the Word of God. Predictions by a prophet aren't given to simply satisfy curiosity about the future. Rather, they're ways of saying, the Lord says this, now see what's happening now so you can expect to see this happen next. A prophet interprets the times and brings the word of the Lord into a current situation. For example, when Jeremiah spoke to those who were in exile in Babylon, he reminded them of the cause of their exile, Israel's previous unfaithfulness. Now, his interpretation of their current situation was based on previous events that they were all too aware of. But then he added hope as he reminded the people of God's promises. He directed his audience to their only source of hope, the very God who had claimed them as his people and who promised them that he would never forsake them. So while most prophecies in Scripture have a hint of the future in them, they're not necessarily talking about future events. The prophet tells the people of God what they can expect by God's grace. You see, most prophecies are a word of the Lord addressed to those who need to hear a word of grace, a word of redirection, a word of hope, a word of encouragement, a word to call them to turn from former ways so that they can expect blessings in spite of their current difficult circumstances. Now we need to know that so that we can better understand what Jesus said to Nicodemus. In our text, he referred to an event that took place in the distant past as a prophetic event that would help people understand who he is and what his mission is all about. Now that past event Jesus referred to took place some 1,500 years earlier as the Israelites wandered in the desert. You know, it just amazes me at times that God would put up with these folks in the desert. They were always complaining. Could never believe that things were going to turn out right. Kind of like me, I think, in a lot of ways. Well, as we pick up the event in Numbers 21, we hear that the people are getting more and more impatient as they waited to enter the Promised Land. And the events of their daily life made it hard for them to believe God would really fulfill his promises. So in Numbers 21 we read, "The people became impatient on the way, and they spoke against God and against Moses. 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food, this worthless bread.'" That manna that they once received with great thanks had become repulsive to them. So the Lord took action. Not exactly the way they wanted, but what some saw as a punishment, others saw as a call to repentance. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. Do you remember that story? I think God made it pretty clear he wasn't pleased by their complaints. But his hand, although heavy, had results. They said to Moses, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you." And you see, rather than pursuing a plan of snake eradication or suggesting a move to a less dangerous location, they knew that the Lord was calling them to repent as they recognized the relationship between the snakes and their sin. And they knew that God would pursue them no matter where they went or how many snakes they killed. So the only thing to do was to confess their sin and pray for God's grace. And God delivered. But again, not in the way they would have expected. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And that cross that we consider tonight is in the shape of the Greek letter tau, basically a T, which tradition says was the shape of the pole on which Moses placed the bronze serpent. Carla, this is an artist's conception of what that pole and serpent may have looked like. And note that the serpent actually serves as the crossbeam. So the Lord provided a way of escape. Moses followed his command, creating a human version of the snake, the snakes that threaten their lives. But this snake, a snake without poison, a creation of the Lord through the hand of Moses to save the people. And then in Numbers we read, "If a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live." It was as wonderfully and mysterious and unexplainable as the cross of Christ. For those who look at the cross of Jesus will live, even though they've been bitten by the snake of sin. You see, the accounts of Moses and Good Friday cross over and enrich one another. A snake once whispered temptation and brought death. And in that desert, snakes bit the people with a deadly venom. But a bronze snake in the shape of a Tau created a strange radiance of grace by which those people lived. And as we, by faith, look on the cross on which Jesus was lifted up, we too are saved. And that's why the Tau cross is considered by tradition to be the prophecy cross. Moses lifting up the snake in the wilderness predicts the lifting up of Jesus on the cross outside the gates of Jerusalem. On our trip to Israel a few years ago, right before we came into Israel from Jordan, we stopped at Mount Nebo, up on the top of Mount Nebo. Mount Nebo is the mountain on which the Bible says Moses died. Carla, on the top of Mount Nebo is this monument, this cross. It's made of metal. And you can still see the Tau shape in the cross. But some years ago, an artist, an Italian artist, very dramatically combined these two events. Go ahead, Carla. If you look closely, you can see how the artist wound the serpent in such a way that the head of the serpent appears to be that of a person hanging on a cross. The text that shapes our message tonight is, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus spoke those words to Nicodemus right before he said these words: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." But remember, those words spoken by Jesus came long before his cross was raised in Jerusalem. Now, the conversation that night was spoken under the cloak of darkness. That night, Nicodemus probed the question of who Jesus is and what Jesus understood his mission to be. Nicodemus certainly knew of John the Baptizer, knew of his call to repentance. He may even have witnessed Jesus' zeal when he cleansed the temple. And it's clear that he wondered who this man might be, as he said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And it was there in that nighttime room that Jesus spoke of the snake in the wilderness and the raising of that Tau cross, that cross of prophecy that Moses raised. Now, as a Pharisee, Nicodemus certainly knew that story. And as he heard Jesus speak of that story, I wonder if he began to see how intimately Jesus was connected to that bronze snake. Could he have even begun to understand that there before him was the one who alone was without the poison of sin that destroys all people? The one who could hang from a Tau cross so that poisoned and dying people like you and me might look on him and live. It's not the last time that Nicodemus is heard of in John's gospel. In fact, he kind of floats in and out, apparently growing in understanding and attaching himself closer and closer to Jesus, but still remaining at a distance. But at the time of Christ's death, Nicodemus boldly confesses his connection to Jesus by providing the burial spices and helping to remove the body of Christ from the cross. As he carried that body, he certainly must have remembered that conversation that took place 2, maybe 3 years earlier. Well, that was Moses and the Israelites, and that was Nicodemus and Jesus. But what about you and me? Where do we fit into this story? See, that's the big question. That's, in fact, the most important question, because unless we apply this to our lives, it can never become a prophecy for us. It can never interpret and renew our lives. Surely the deadly snakes are a word of prophecy for you. I think we can all feel them slithering into our life time and again as sin bites into us with deadly venom. Just when you think you're the safest, while you're reading the newspaper, watching TV, watching a movie, doing your job, sitting at school, or when you're maybe exercising that body that continues to grow older and older, the snake of sin slides quietly into your life and sinks its fangs into you. You don't have to be in one of those really sinful places, you know what I mean, to feel its poisonous bite. Quietly, suddenly, the deadly bite comes and you can feel its poison racing through your body as one thing or another reminds you of the death that still resides with you. But a voice is heard in the midst of those snakes, a voice that calls you to repentance, to turn and to look elsewhere. It's a voice that calls forth the raising of that cross of prophecy, the voice of God, which is a word of prophecy. Turn from your complaints and rebellion and self-centered will. Look on the bronze snake, the man for all people, the second Adam, and when you look, the snakes have no power over you. Their venom will be cleansed from your blood, and you will live. It's a word of hope because it's the Lord's word, and it's all the Lord's doing. The pole on which the snake is raised blends in with the cross on which Jesus is raised. And when you see with the eyes of faith this man, fashioned by God in the womb of a woman, and placed on a cross, raised high for all to see, you see God's grace raised high over the sins of all people. The blood of the Christ becomes the blood over the Passover lamb, placed on the doorposts of your heart. For you see, this too is part of the tradition of that Tau cross. That shape has also been called the Old Testament cross or the Egyptian cross because tradition has it that this cross, this Tau cross, was formed when the blood of the Passover lamb was smeared on the doorposts of the Israelite houses in Egypt. It's the mark by which the wrath and anger of God was turned away from them and from you and sent on its way. It's the sign of faith, the looking to the bronze snake and seeing there your hope and your life in the form of the man on the cross. In Christ, you have the ultimate word of what life is all about. For you see life lived as it should be when you look at him. Through him, you see how God works to make this kind of life possible. And that's what we learn on Ash Wednesday, as the word of prophecy comes through the bronze snake, helping you to trust him who hung on a cross as your way from death to life in God. And this life in Christ is a life of humility, of hope, of daily renewal and regeneration, even at times a life of suffering. And we're going to consider all of those other forms of the cross in the weeks to come. You may be surprised at how many forms of the cross there are, but I hope that you'll discover many messages in them. But tonight we focus on that cross, on the Tau cross. The prophecy of your life is interpreted in the will of God. His will is to send grace into the midst of sin, to heal where sin inflicted a mortal wound, to save you in that wonderfully unexplainable way of God as you look upon the man raised on the cross so that you might not die, but live forever. The cross of prophecy is where life comes to be understood through death. In the death of his son, God gives light for your way, hope for your life, strength for your journey. He raises his son on a pole in the wilderness of life where snakes continue to snap and bite and urges you to look at it and live. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. We can trust that because it's the word of the Lord, and it's your word of life. Amen.